Okay. Well, it's good to be here. Beautiful, beautiful day. Wow. Okay, let's ask God. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you do love us. You care for us, and we just rest in that love and that security that is ours in Christ. And we thank you so much that we have this stability in the midst of a very shaky world. When we think of all the things that we've already mentioned and prayed about, we just entrust them to you. Again, I pray for David and Diane, especially tomorrow. What a confusion. Pray for real help, real grace, real wisdom. May the right outcomes come about. And I pray that it would not be drug out, if it be your will. And we pray for Stephanie's aunt again. We just pray for her need physically and her need spiritually. Just pray your very best in that situation. And again, for the Brooks family, I'm sure it's a huge loss tonight. And we think of Rachel, who was here, and others. We thank you for this faithful family. We just pray that you'll comfort them at this season. Guide us, Father, in our time in the Word. May it truly be pleasing to you and accomplish what would be profitable for us. So we ask for your guidance in Christ's name. Amen. I was thinking back over the years, but part of it, obviously a lot of our time was spent in Nova Scotia in a ministry there. And I thought the various ways Satan tried to divide the assembly. And, you know, I've been there over 15 years, you see quite a few different events and situations. And I remember one, it was actually two younger men, not, they would be like out of university, or that age anyway. And I remember one time after a meeting, this is the very first annual meeting I was at there. And so I was just brand new, and where the room was where we had the meeting, kind of like this, and then there was a kitchen, as we have here, and we're having this annual meeting thing, and then there must have been a break or something, or maybe it was before. Anyway, it was right next to it, right in that time frame. And these two guys were in the kitchen and really belittling, running down, really taking a jab at the leadership. And it ended up, these two guys over a period of time were very divisive young men. And they took little different paths. They'd been buddies, but it became so drastic that we actually had to put him under church discipline. And the other one created just all kinds of angst for years. And so, anyway, but I was thinking, one of the things that I believe characterized that was both of these young men felt very wise in their own eyes. They felt that they were smarter than the leadership. And they were constantly trying to tear down the leadership because of that attitude. And so I think we realize, and we talked about this on Sunday, we talked about this the last time we were together on this, but I want to work on this passage some more. The necessity of humility for unity. Whether we're young or old, we know you don't have to just be young to be prideful. We're all prone to that. But I'd like to go back to this passage. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Very, very relevant passage, as we know. And I just think it's so important. The more I might ponder this, so important, because it seems to me this is one of Satan's primary ways of damaging the church of Jesus Christ, is to divide and destroy. And so we realize we're not exempt. We need to prayerfully ask God to protect, right? So I want to just again read in the first verse, and I know we've dealt with it in measure, but it's important to hold to the context. verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Now, I just want to, I know I've already said this, but I want to highlight this. Everything we need to stay united, to have the right spirit, is found in Christ. And that if there's any encouragement, our resources are in Christ. And it says, basically, we could translate it, therefore, since there is encouragement in Christ. But anyway, it goes on. If there's any consolation of love, that, yes, that's in Christ. Our provision of love for one another is found in Him. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, yes, the Spirit is within every believer. We have provision for sharing our lives together in a healthy manner. If there's any affection and compassion, well, it all comes from Christ. And that's what we need for each other, but it comes from Him. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Again, just that word humility. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And then we come in, we dealt with this passage the last time we started into it, in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I just want to stop there for a second. As I was pondering this, meditating somewhat this afternoon, notice in verse 1, if there's any encouragement in Christ Jesus. Okay, our resources were positionally in Christ. Drop down here. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ is not just an example, although He is the example. But He is also our power source. And so being in Him, we have the provision to grow to become more and more like Him. And so in Him, in that verse 1, and then have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what gives us such great hope? Because we're in Christ Jesus, He can work and live through us. Because that's our provision. That's our resource. And I think that's, to me, that's very, very encouraging. Because if I just said, okay, let's all be humble. And I just left it there. Let's all be humble. Well, we would all agree that's what we should do. We should all be humble. But that doesn't give me any resource. That didn't give me any help. I know I need to be humble, right? In Christ, I have the resource to be humble. It's not natural. It's not natural to us to just be humble. But in Him. But He's the example. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is His attitude. Verse 6. Who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In pondering this, I really think it is so easy to read it and so hard to grasp it. This is such a profound passage because it's dealing with the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, we've already talked this, and again, not to restate too much, but it's a kenosis. He emptied Himself. Well, He didn't empty Himself, as we've already said, of His deity, but He veiled His deity. It was as if He didn't look like God. He didn't appear to be God, but He was God. Didn't stop being God, but He veiled it. Now, He took the bondservant, form of a bondservant. We've talked about that, being made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man. As one puts it, it is His outward form in appearance and behavior. He was like a man, like others, in his outward form. And He was genuine man. There's been, over the years, there's been theological, obviously the battle, and it always goes on, whether He was God. And so we understand that's a critical battle. If we don't hold that, we don't win that battle, we lose everything. But it's interesting, sometimes in the battle, people have lost sight of his humanity. And that is critical too. He had to be man to die on the cross. So both things are critical. We don't want to lose either one. Can't lose either one and hold to healthy theology. But being found in the appearance of a man, he was seen only by human beings walking by him in the street, let's say, only as a man when he was also God, was basically, from his standpoint, to deny himself the honor and worship that he deserved as God. So he was God, and he deserved all the adoration and the praise that God deserves. Don't you imagine the angels, and of course it says they look on, but don't you imagine they were just bamboozled, just so confused, just like, here we worship the Son of God, and now he's walking in sandals on a dirt road, and nobody even knows who he is. They don't recognize who he is. I was thinking, it's like living under a bridge when really you deserve to live in a mansion. That doesn't even begin. I was thinking of a silly illustration, the fairy tale, the frog who was really a prince. Well, you look at a frog, using that silly illustration, but in reality he's a prince. Well, that doesn't even go to the magnitude of the gap between the Lord Jesus in his humanity and his deity. So it's an amazing thing. He denied himself the glory that was rightfully his. Now, if we think of, and again, we're in this Philippians passage, but this is application. Notice in verse 4, the application of him doing this. It's an application of what we are to put into action. Do not, verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. So, isn't that exactly what he did? He was not looking out just for his own adoration. He was looking out for our best interest. He came into the world to die for our sin. For our interest. Now, again, and we've said this again and again, but I think this is so important, don't forget this. This is what he did, but it also is an example for us to follow. So this is so profound. It is so profound. This challenges us. Just think of all the pettiness that often fights in a church start over. Or think of it in this way. Let's take the church and put it down to the unit of the family. Say you got a Christian wife, Christian husband. Think how many times we get petty. I can include myself in this, obviously. But how we can get lost in this. And this passage takes us back to how we should relate to each other, right? Now, let's look at verse, we continue on. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Now we have that word, he humbled. He lowered himself. Not only did he take on humanity, which was huge. I mean, again, just think of the two men walking down the Emmaus Road. They're talking to the Lord Jesus, and they don't know who they're talking to. And so they certainly didn't know. They didn't know he's the Lord Jesus, and they certainly didn't know he's God. And so they're just walking together, but they don't have a clue. Now, that in itself was an amazing thing for the Lord Jesus to do. But he humbled himself even more than that, because he humbled himself by becoming obedient. By becoming obedient. To the extent, now his obedience, obviously we know he came to do the Father's will. That was his whole intent, to do the Father's will. He came, even before he went to the cross, this is where this state, where this goes, the next step, obviously. But he came to be obedient to the Father. And now he's equal with the Father in his value. But yet he took on a willing obedience. And again, see, that's principle for us. Obedience. Obedience to the Father. Now, but to the extent of death. Obedience in its extreme. Now you just think, well, if the Father just asked him, which the world kind of thinks the Lord Jesus was a nice guy, did nice things, was good to people, and they don't even have a clue what the death was about or why or anything. But just think the Lord Jesus, if he came down, which some liberal theologians would tell us, he came down just to be a good example. Some liberal theologians, that's all they give credit to Christ. He was a nice guy, a great example. If he just came down to give us a good example, which he obviously did give us a great example, but that's not the extent of where this passage goes or where his life went. He came down obedient to death. Death on a cross. The Roman orator Cicero, in talking of the Romans' view of death on a cross, he said this. And Cicero lived 106 to 43 BC, so early on. Far be the very name of a cross, not only from the bodies of Roman citizens, but from their imagination, their eyes, and their ears. So in other words, Romans were not to be crucified. Right? All those other guys. let's crucify those other guys, but let's don't crucify a Roman. The cross was intense suffering and intense shame. So obviously it was painful. There's no doubt about the pain of it. It was one of the most excruciating forms of death because it was so slow. And you asphyxiated, basically. You're in tremendous pain. But the thing, it didn't kill you initially. That was the problem. I mean, it'd be better just to be shot, right? That would be an easy way to go. But the cross held you up there, and then you would lift yourself. My understanding of it, you would lift yourself up to get breath. Well, your legs, the pierced feet. And so all the pain would just shoot through your body. You can't imagine. I mean, I cannot comprehend the pain. But not just the pain. It was for the shame. It was for the shame. Remember how they came in? You know, they walked past the Lord Jesus and they'd, you know, they'd mock him. And so again, I know we talk about that, you know, we think about facets of this breaking of bread, which is very appropriate. We think about it more at Easter, but this is given not just to us as an example of what he did for us, but an example of his example to us. Now, obviously, we're not called to go to the cross in the sense of the literal cross, but we're to be examples of humility that takes us to great sacrifice, if required. One puts it this way, even death on a cross. The cross was one of the world's most horrendous instruments of torture, used primarily by the Romans and reserved for slaves and degraded persons. This form of torture inflicted the maximum pain and provided the ultimate humiliation. Jesus knew from the beginning that he would die by crucifixion. That's amazing, isn't it? Yet he carried on, relentlessly moving toward that awful fate. And when the day arrived, he let religious hypocrites condemn him, blasphemous pagans drive nails into his hands, and self-righteous bigots scream insults at him. Could there be a more powerful demonstration of his humility? And we remember the story. You know, the Lord Jesus could have called angels and taken him down. He could have called angels to take him down. The host of heaven could have easily come and delivered him from all of this. But obviously he didn't do that out of love, but also he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. See, it's not just death, death on a cross, which is ultimate. But again, not to lose sight of the fact, this is given to us as self-sacrifice, not demanding our own rights, but willingly giving for one another, humbly sacrificing for one another, serving one another. See, again, that is why this is more than an example. If we did not have the empowerment, this would be a total impossibility. And I think, as I ponder this, I think a lot of times we kind of skim over it like a rock on top of the water, because it is so profound, it's almost it takes away our breath if we really think about it. But the point is, the Lord is saying, I really want to do something amazing in your lives, and it's going to take something huge to have unity. Unity is not, I mean, we can have superficial unity, and I think we have a lot of genuine unity among ourselves, but we all know it's a lot different if I have to give up something that I really, really want in order to unify the saints, in order to give somebody else an opportunity or a situation that will be to their benefit instead of to mine. Now, think of this again. Back in verse 3 of this same chapter, it talks about humility. Again, this is where it just amazes me. This, in verse 8, it says he humbled himself. Back in verse 3, but with humility of mind. That's the context. It just ties it together. Humility of mind. A humble sacrificial service to each other. Can we deny ourselves something we deserve? See, and I think Christ deserved adoration. Can we deny something we deserve in order to benefit another person in the body of Christ? Now, this is, think of this. How often does our pride prevent unity when we can't admit that we were wrong? Now, this is just one application. Things, you know, usually we're not wrong, right? just think something. We won't tell anybody. But just think sometime when you look back and you thought, oh, man, I did really blow that. I should have kept my mouth shut. You ever had one of those days where you think, oh, man, I wish I wouldn't have said that? But you did something or you said something, but you couldn't admit. Now, you know, sometimes we just need to go to a person. Sometimes we need to talk to the Lord, whatever, but to admit. I remember this situation years and years ago. This was when Dad was still alive. And I may have told you this story, but really, really stuck in my mind. There was these two men, and they had some cattle. If I remember right, they had cattle on one of our pastures. You know, sometimes you rent out somebody's pasture, and you have cattle, and they'll put the cattle on it and rent the grass out for a time. Anyway, somehow, some of Dad's cattle. I think maybe just one, but a cow or a steer or something got mixed in with their animals. And Dad was pretty sure it did. But one of the men that had the cattle, the thing was, they sold their cattle, okay? They sold the cattle. And Dad was pretty sure one of his cows was in that lot that got sold. But one of these men absolutely, now let me say this, both these men are Christian. Both the men are Christian. Now that kind of complicates it. So one of the men just was adamant. We did not sell your animal, right? Dad was pretty sure they did, but you know, how are you going to prove it? And Dad, I don't think he's being vindictive or anything. So he just let it go, right? What do you do? Several years later, Dad told me this story, and it really touched him. The other man, he didn't say anything. He wasn't adamant, but he didn't say anything that day. One day he rang the door. My dad had moved, and mom and dad had moved to another community about, I suppose, an hour and a half away. It was a drive. So this man rang the doorbell, and Dad went to the door, and there this man was. This man came in, and he said, "Can I talk to you?" And my dad's name was Wayne. He said, "Can I talk to you, Wayne?" And I said, "Yeah." And so they sat down. Like, well, this guy started crying in the living room, and he confessed. He said, "I'm sure we had one of your animals." And he was just broken about it. You know, it's interesting how the Lord had convicted him over this period of time, right? And then he wrote out a check to pay Dad for that animal, right? Well, my respect for that man just went way up, right? In fact, it was interesting. Several years back, maybe 3 years ago, his wife, and a relative were on their way to Quebec, and they called and said, "Can we come and stop in?" And, you know, so we'd be happy to have you. And we said, "You can stay with us," and they ended up in a motel. But they came, but you know what? We had such harmony and such fellowship. But his response of admitting wrong was wonderful, right? It was and it was unifying. Now, I'm sure Dad would have never held a hammer over this guy, you know, but I tell you one thing, it sure bonded them together after he admitted his wrong. And see, but that took a lot of humility. Not only took some cash, it took humility. And my respect really went up. And I think God calls us at times and it may not be anything dishonest. Obviously, that's just one illustration. But God calls us at times to say, okay, how do I need to humble myself in order to preserve the unity? And it may be something rightfully we should get. But God, for some reason, at some point, he says to us, you know, inaudibly, let them go. Let them have the opportunity. Let them have the privilege. You don't have to butt your way up in the front. This is interesting. One missionary to China years ago wrote this: "The great fault, I think, in our missions is that no one likes to be second." Isn't that interesting? We don't want to be second. We don't want somebody in front of us. Kind of like when you're in the grocery store, right? You know, everybody's going for the line, you know, and then somebody gets in front. You know, how often do we feel like we should get in front, right? I was just thinking, you know, through Christ, and it takes us back to Him, in Christ and through Christ, may we have Christ-like humility so we have genuine unity, You know what I like to do? We have just a few minutes. What I'd like us to do is just kind of pair off, and we'll just take a few moments, and let's just pray that God will help us in this area, help us grow in this area. And I'm not thinking of anything, any problem. I'm not thinking of any of that. But I just know how Satan works. I just know how he works. He wants to divide and destroy. That's one of his goals. So let's pray. Let's just get together with somebody, and we'll just take a few moments to pray that God will, that in Christ, through Christ, will grow in our Christ-like humility, and will maintain and keep genuine unity. I just think, may God help us, right? May God protect us. So let's just take that, and a little bit, I'll pray out loud, and you'll know it's the signal to quit. Okay? So just whoever you feel comfortable gathering with, and we'll pray, and we'll go in just a moment. And I'll pray to conclude. Us and things that blindside us, and we just pray you'll guard us. Help us keep looking to the Lord Jesus and growing in the Lord Jesus in these areas. Help us have a humble heart. We know it only comes from Him. It's not natural to us. But we pray we'll grow in these things, and may you protect us until the Lord Jesus comes, that we might be a people that are united, love one another, care for one another, build up one another, and submit to you, that we might truly care for one another as you would have us to. So guide us and guard us and use us for your glory and pleasure. In Christ's name, amen.